Well, if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, you know that we have started a new sermon series through the book of Proverbs. And we've mentioned that as a teaching team here at Grace, that months ago, we met together, sought God's heart in this, and really began to say, God, what do you want for 2022? And we mapped out every Sunday throughout this year, every sermon series that we will walk through, every Sunday of what passage we'll be in, what our focus will be, and just saying, God, have your way here. Have your way at Grace Community Church and in our lives for 2022. And we really felt like God started us out in the book of Proverbs. And our hope in the book of Proverbs has not simply been to walk chapter by chapter throughout this book, but simply to look at some of the major themes that roll through the book of Proverbs from chapter 1 all the way to the end of chapter 31. And so we're looking at some of these major themes. And the question I think that we have to ask the church is why? Why would we start this new year looking at Proverbs and specifically the wisdom that we can gain from the book of Proverbs? The reason why really is look at the infinite amount of wisdom that God possesses. James, the New Testament author, he put it this way. We'll put it up on the screen for you. Considering the wisdom that God possesses, he said, but the wisdom from above is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Hey, James is blown away here by the amount of wisdom that God possesses. And think about how good this wisdom is, that it's pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, and sincere. That is what God is extending to you as a believer in Christ. His wisdom. He opens it up for you to encounter that wisdom, to know that wisdom, to be changed by that wisdom, and to walk and live a life in that wisdom. So no better place to go than to what is called the book of wisdom, which is Proverbs. So here's our goal this morning. As we look at one of these major themes in the book of Proverbs and the wisdom that God supplies us, we're going to learn this morning about his sovereignty, but specifically this. We're going to learn from Proverbs chapter 21. We'll put it up on the screen for you here. Almost there. I'll read it to you here. We're going to learn that our soul finds its deepest rest and peace when we trust in the stunning sovereignty of God. The wisdom that God's providing for us this morning and just saying, I want you to experience this, is simply that your soul, my soul as well, finds our deepest rest and peace when we trust in the stunning sovereignty of God. That is our focus this morning. May we find deep peace and rest in the stunning sovereignty of God. So let's start to unpack how stunning this sovereignty is that God possesses. Chapter 21 now, verse 1. Verse 1. God gives us one verse here that is full of deep truth about his sovereignty. It says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Let's look at that again. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. What is this verse talking about? Well, one commentator put it this way, that this verse here is one of the great affirmations of God's sovereignty in all of Scripture. Think about the visual that God just gave us. It's brilliant. It's complex. It's profound. God gave us a visual of a king's heart. A king. So who's the king? He's talking about somebody who is the most powerful in the land. He's talking about a person who is the one calling the shots, the one who is the most prized possession in all the land, the one who is most esteemed in all the land, the one that all the people look to make the decisions, and hopefully to make good and right decisions. And God is saying, in this, and giving us this little visual of saying, that person's heart, and he's not just talking about one king, he's talking about all the kings of the world, Their hearts flow like streams of water, God says, in my hand. And then he caps it off with, and I do whatever I want to with their hearts. Like, that's crazy. And it's emphasizing God's sovereignty. That he takes the most powerful of this world, the most prized of this world, the most sought after of this world, and he says, they're like streams of water in my hand. I'm the one in control, God says. I'm the one in control. So you hear that this morning. You think about that visual that God just provided us, the truth of what he is saying here. And you hear God's sovereignty. Like, what comes to mind when you hear God's sovereignty? When you hear that the hearts of kings is like streams of water in God's hand, like, what comes to mind for you? Do you hear that and you think, amen, Solomon, glad you put that one in your book? Do you hear God's sovereignty and do you think, man, my mind is blown by that? My mind is absolutely blown. I don't understand God's sovereignty. Do you hear about God's sovereignty here in this verse? And do you think, you know, I don't even know where to begin with God's sovereignty. And not only can I not wrap my mind around his sovereignty, I don't even know where to begin. Like, that just seems overwhelming. Or when you think about God's sovereignty, maybe is the experience for you more perplexing? Because you wonder, okay, if God's sovereign, does that mean that, like, we are just simply puppets on a string in this life? Or do we not have any decisions to make? Do we just kind of operate as puppets? Or you think about God's sovereignty, and what comes to mind really is a thought of anger. Because you feel like, well, if he's sovereign and he's good, why in the world would he allow evil to take place in this world? And why would he allow bad things to happen in my life? Maybe even go back to a time to where you prayed that God would do something very specific in your life, and it seems like he didn't intervene. He did not answer the prayer that you had prayed out to him. And so you hear about God's sovereignty, and your first thought is, no. You're angry. You're frustrated. Like, what comes to mind when you think about God's sovereignty? And truthfully, no matter how we try to define it or explain it, we see that throughout the book of Proverbs, there is a theme about God's sovereignty, and this is what we learn from the book of Proverbs regarding his sovereignty, that Proverbs tells us over and over and over again that God is God. He has supreme power and authority over everything. So no matter if his sovereignty overwhelms us, perplexes us, angers us, there's still a theme throughout his word, and specifically in this book, that God is God and he has supreme power and authority over everything. And in short, Solomon is telling us, God is God. He is sovereign. He is sovereign. And the king's heart is like a stream of water in his hands. And God is able to do whatever he wants with that man's heart. So let me illustrate it in this way. I grew up in a family that loved taking family vacations. Family vacations were a big deal for us. We didn't take one every summer, but we took them often. And my all-time favorite family vacation that we took place when I was in fifth grade. You see, we loaded up our family car, which was a 1988 Pontiac Grand Prix. Raise your hand if you know what Pontiac is, by the way. Okay, yeah, about half of us, that's encouraging or not. It was a Pontiac Grand Prix, two-door Pontiac Grand Prix. So we drove from northeast Oklahoma, we drove 863 miles down to Fort Walton Beach, Florida. You hear that and you're like, Fort Walton Beach, been there, done that, not a big deal. For me, it was a huge deal because I'd never been to the beach before. I'd never seen the ocean. So as we loaded into our family truckster and we rolled down to Fort Walton Beach, this was the layout in the Grand Prix. My dad drove all 863 miles. He did not hand the reins over to anybody else. My mom rode shotgun, and in the back seat, it had room enough for three people. To my right was my college-age sister. To my left was Grandpa Luffelhalls. So where was I positioned in the back seat? Right in the middle. But here, if you know anything about a Grand Prix, that middle seat is not flat. It was commonly referred to as the hump. So I rolled all 863 on the hump. Listening, by the way, to my Sony Walkman. If you don't know what that is, Google it. And it's fascinating. And we rolled all the way down to Fort Walton Beach, Florida. When we got there, my dad and I ran straight out to see the ocean. Again, I had never seen it before. And so when I stepped onto that beach, and I get it, it's not the greatest beach of all beaches. I understand that. But for me, I experienced something very similar to what you'll see on the screen here. And no, I did not copy your laptop wallpaper there as well. So I stood on that beach and I looked out to the ocean. And just imagine for a moment what the experience was like for this little fifth grader. I would describe my experience in this way. I felt like the water that I saw never ended. It felt like it was infinite. It never ended. Part of my experience standing on that shore was feeling overwhelmed. I'd never seen anything like this. It was nothing like Grand Lake, which was near to my hometown. It's far greater. My experience was something like this, that I felt like I was in the presence of something great, because I was. My experience is one of feeling inspired and an inspiration of awe, amazement. Like, wow, I've never seen anything like this before. And just think about it. This little fifth grader stood on all these little grains of sand, and he looked out, and for the first time in my life, I was right-sized. In other words, for the first time in my life, I felt small. In a good way, felt small. I knew I wasn't in control. I knew I wasn't the king. And I felt right-sized here. And just think about it. We read Proverbs 21, verse 1, about the king's heart is like a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and God does whatever he wants to with that king and that king's life and all the kings of the world. And we think about, and we expand it out a little bit further, and we start to realize how sovereign God is. When you and I stand before the sovereignty of God, when we try to allow our minds to be wrapped around the truth of him being sovereign, that he is God. He has all authority and all power. When we start to press into that and we allow that to really soak our hearts and come into our lives, the truth of that, and be changed by it, then our experience becomes something like, wow, Lord, I feel overwhelmed. When we think about God's sovereignty, we start to feel like I'm in the presence of something great, because I am in the presence of something great. Our experience becomes one of inspired awe of God. Wow, you are amazing. You are amazing as a sovereign God. Or maybe our experience becomes one of being right-sized. That for the first time in our lives, we feel really, really small. And maybe that's a good thing. That we stand before the sovereign God and we press into his sovereignty and we start to realize, I'm not the king. I'm not the queen. I'm not the best. Life doesn't revolve around me. This world doesn't revolve around me. I'm not the one calling the shots. I can't control everything in my life. And then the truth of his sovereignty really begins to do something and change us. And so this is what I want to do. I want us to stop here for a moment as believers in Christ and stand before his sovereignty. I want us to stop for a moment and press into his sovereignty. I want to stop for a moment and allow our minds to swim in the depths of his sovereignty. So more than a feel-good sermon, more than the power of positive thinking, what if we just took time and became small, right-sized, overwhelmed, inspired, and praise him for his sovereignty? Let's allow the truth of this passage here just to press into us a little bit more. Again, what does Solomon say? The king's heart is a stream of water. Just let that sink in. Is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. You know what that means? It means that God is sovereign over every king, meaning that he's sovereign over every nation. He's sovereign over the greatest nations, and he's sovereign over the smallest of nations. It means that he is sovereign over people. He is sovereign over the most prominent, popular, wealthy, talented person in this world. But he is also sovereign over the most forgotten, least of these, impoverished, and commoners. It means that he is sovereign over the most righteous, but he is also sovereign over the most wicked. He's sovereign over every language, every tribe, every chief, every president, every prime minister. He is sovereign over the brokenness of this world. The brokenness of this world does not overwhelm him because he is sovereign even over disease and suffering and broken relationships. Let's make it personal. He is sovereign over every difficult season of life that you have walked through or will walk through. Every door that has been opened to you in this life, he is sovereign over. Every door that you feel like has been closed to you in this life, he is sovereign over. In short, he is sovereign over every minute of every day of our lives. And not just our lives, but over every day, every moment, every second of human history. That's how sovereign he is. But if you're like me, you'll be tempted to hear the truth of his sovereignty today, and you'll wake up tomorrow morning completely forgetting about how sovereign he is. But it doesn't change the truth that there is a God, and we need to be reminded that he is God. That we need to be reminded from the truth of Proverbs 21, verse 1, that his lordship, his sovereignty has no limits, his rule has no limits. Or as Proverbs 16:9 says, that the heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. He is sovereign. A great example of his sovereignty is found in the book of Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar. Talk about all the twists and turns of a man and understanding God's sovereignty. Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4 concluded this, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth." Check out this last part. "And none can say or none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Man, that last line has a little bit of a bite, doesn't it? None can say to the sovereign God, what have you done? One of my favorite examples of God's sovereignty is found in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul is on one of his missionary journeys. He actually travels into the city of Athens. And he has a really interesting approach of sharing the gospel in this city. He kind of steps back a little bit, takes his time, does some people watching, observes the city, and he finds Athens to be a really kind of interesting place. A few days later, he actually engages in some discussion with some of the most sophisticated in Athens, some of the most intellectually elite in Athens. He sits down, he begins to discuss life. They begin to just talk about and debate and discuss religion and life in general. And Paul begins to unpack for them, there is a God and he is sovereign. And that it's possible for these people of Athens, they're actually missing the very one who created them, the sovereign God. This is what he says in Acts chapter 17. Paul says to these sophisticated, intellectually elite people of Athens, he said, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. So far we got the God who made heaven and earth, who created all things, is fully self-sufficient, the sovereign God is. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place. Or as the New Living Danny translation says it this way, God, out of his grace, his generosity, his love for you, created you and placed you here to live in this spot of the world at this moment in human history for his glory. How amazing is that? This sovereign God has said, out of my love and generosity, I'm actually going to form you and create you, and I'm placing you to live in this moment in human history. In other words, you were not a mistake. I'm sovereign over your life. Sovereign over your life. So as you think about from Nebuchadnezzar to Paul in Athens, to what Solomon said about the plans of man and his ways and God's sovereignty over our plans. You think about what was said here in chapter 21, verse 1, about God's sovereignty. You think about this amazing sovereign God that we're standing before right now, and we've only dipped our toes into the infinite waters of his sovereignty. You think about how sovereign he is, and shouldn't we conclude, church, that we feel most secure when we are trusting in his sovereignty? You think about your life. Do you feel most secure when you're trusting in his sovereignty? Or shouldn't we conclude that when we are trusting in his sovereignty, we feel most restful? I mean, anybody this morning show up to church and you're absolutely exhausted right now, because you're trying to control everything, not just in your life, but in other people's lives as well. And by the way, how's that going for you? I mean, you have all these plates that are spinning. You're trying to keep them all up at the same time. But the truth is, we feel most restful when we are completely trusting in his sovereignty. Church, shouldn't we conclude that we feel most peaceful and at peace when we are trusting in his sovereignty? Isn't it true that we feel most joyful in life when we are trusting in his sovereignty? Isn't it true that we are most humbled when we surrender to his sovereignty? Isn't it true that We are most amazed when we are looking into his sovereignty and how his sovereignty is fully sufficient for our lives. And lastly, isn't it true that we are most giving our most adoration, praise, worship to him when we are pressing into and surrendering to his sovereignty? So for me, one of the ways that I think my amazement for God, worship for God, is stirred is when I look into the lives of believers who are pressing into God, walking with him, knowing him deeply. When I'm able to kind of look at their lives as an example before me or read about their lives as an example, what, for whatever reason, like that stirs inspiration within me. It does something. It stirs my affections for God in some ways. And so I love learning from other people. I love reading about other people and their relationship with the Lord and how they're growing and being changed and transformed. It challenges me. And so what I'd love to do to end our time together here is simply to learn from some of the heroes of the faith. Learn from how they walked, most of them here walked through very difficult seasons of life, through pain, through some suffering in life, but how their pain and suffering, as God walked them through it, it didn't lead them to a place of bitterness or even to a place of cynicism, but it leads them to a place of being amazed by God's sovereignty, but also understanding how his sovereignty is meant to change us. In other words, they begin to understand the limitless implications that God's sovereignty brings to our lives. God's sovereignty is not just a theological concept, which it is, but that's not solely what it is. It's also a theological reality in our lives that should change us, that plays not just a factor in our lives, but it is our life. So what I want to do is I want us to learn from some of these heroes of the faith and how when the light bulb came on for them regarding God's sovereignty, this is what they begin to understand. A.W. Tozer. When Tozer began to understand God's sovereignty, this is what he concluded. He concluded that while it looks like things are out of control, behind the scenes there is a God who hasn't surrendered his authority. Maybe there's somebody in this auditorium this morning that needed to hear that. Maybe that encourages somebody. That while things look out of control in your life, that you need to understand that behind the scenes there is a God who has not surrendered his authority over this entire world. Or what about Corrie Ten Boom? A woman who lived the majority of her life running from a corrupt, evil Nazi regime. Corrie Ten Boom concluded, because God is sovereign, God never has problems, only plans. Only plans. I hope that encourages somebody here this morning. John Newton concluded, because God is sovereign, everything is needful that he sends, nothing is needful that he withholds. Man, is anybody this morning at a place in life where you feel like, I prayed for this, but for whatever reason, God is just withholding it from me. Newton found himself in a similar place, but the more that he surrendered to this sovereign God, the more he began to understand that there is nothing that is needed in my life that God is withholding. Apparently, God has good plans and good reasons why he's withholding this. God is not being mean. God is being sovereign. He knows what is best for our lives. Charles Spurgeon concluded this, because God is sovereign, he concluded that God gives us sleep to remind us we aren't him. God gives us sleep to remind us that we are not God. So tonight, church, sleep. Rest easy. You're not God. And let that sleep be a reminder tonight that you are not Him. I pray that somebody needed to hear that this morning. Jerry Bridges concluded, because God is a sovereign God, he concluded that nothing is too big for God to handle and nothing is too small to escape his attention. So maybe some of you this morning, you feel like God has overlooked me. Or maybe you're wondering right now, God, do you even know I exist? Are you even here? And let the truth of Bridges' words here encourage you that nothing is too small to escape his attention. Or maybe some of us are overwhelmed by too big of things in our life right now. May you be encouraged by the fact that nothing is too big for him because he is sovereign. Tim Keller, who is currently battling his second round of cancer in his life, has concluded, because God is sovereign, that trust is accepting what God sends into your life, whether you understand it or not. For some of us, we may be at a place right now to where we know He is sovereign, but it is really hard to understand what He is doing. But He's calling us to trust. Or as Eugene Peterson put it this way, because of God's sovereignty, the task is not to get God to do something I think needs done, but to become aware of what God is doing so that I can participate in it. In other words, Peterson is saying, our goal is not to try to figure out what God needs to do. Our goal is to look at how He is at work and out of His grace and His grace alone, to be a part of what He is doing. What about Chelsea Bush? Oh wait, nobody in this auditorium knows who she is. Because Chelsea Bush did not write a book. She has not written a book. Chelsea Bush is not a famous conference speaker in the Christian circles. She doesn't have a blog. She is not a social media influencer. You've never heard of her. Because Chelsea Bush is a mom who lives in Kansas. My wife Kara met Chelsea when Kara and Chelsea were both working at Kanakuk Christian Camps. They were both on staff there and struck up a really good friendship. Since their time working at camp together, they have both moved on to different places in life. Again, Chelsea is a mother and a wife living in Kansas, but what is hard to share with you this morning is the fact that a few months ago, her husband had a really bad reaction to some medication that was given to him. And over the last couple of months, doctors have worked tirelessly trying to figure out what is wrong with his body. And his body continues to shut down right now. So here's this mother of three boys who's facing the very realistic possibility that she will be a widow in the coming days. Yet this week, on Thursday, this mom who is walking through easily the most painful season of her life, shared these words regarding God's sovereignty. He, being God, meets our needs, but still leaves room for us to have to trust Him because He knows it's better for us to learn to trust Him instead of managing things ourselves. How did she learn that? Was it through reading a book? No. It was through finding herself in the valley and no other place to look than to a sovereign, good God. who has in his hands the hearts of kings, which are like streams of water in his hand. And he is able to do whatever he wants to with them and with our lives as well. Let's pray together. I really don't want to say any more other than I think God has said so much to us this morning about who he is and the greatness of who he is. So we want to make some space here, some time. For us to run to him and surrender. So why don't you spend some time with the sovereign God?